Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to the Watchman Weekly. I'm Bob Garrity. I'm joined with co-hosts Chris Ardern and Bill Johnson. The Watchman Weekly can be found at watchmanweekly.com. Good evening, Chris. Good evening, Bill.
Hello, guys.
Hello. Glad to be here this evening. Had a lively pre-show and trying to condense all of this revelation that we've been receiving the last couple weeks, spiritual understanding of the text.
And audience, it is revelation unfolding. When you study this, you find that the whole world lies in wickedness, and that the prince in power of the air uses his instruments of deception to deceive as many as he can. And what we're going to break out tonight, we were going to do a short current events, but we'll just break out into the study. We've been studying from spiritualbiblestudies.com is a remarkable site of the meat of Scripture. And in finding it, we have all taken various studies and read it, and we found that it really is the meat of Scripture. Bill?
Yeah, absolutely. It goes into very deep spiritual understandings, and they are all based upon Scripture, defining Scripture, actually.
Using the Bible as its own dictionary.
Bible as its own dictionary, right.
Yeah.
And as we proceeded, audience, our pre-show was a very mixed dialogue of some of the studies that we've done, which we'll go to Bill on the bottomless pit in a minute. The studies Chris has continued on with the Joel studies. And when we look at it as an overall and try and give a synopsis, I would like to go back a little bit and just briefly touch on the thousand-year reign studies. The conceptual of the apostate church is that Jesus will come down for a millennial reign. The truth of Scripture is that that thousand years is a spiritual number, undefined in the flesh. And we find that just the working of Satan against the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is who we point you to, audience. It is the Word of God. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And to prepare you the holy vessel of the Lord, we try and search out the Scriptures and convey this spiritual understanding of what the Scriptures are revealing. And if you would think back to our early shows, we had kept telling our a year ago, please come out of the church. please come out of the apostasy and come unto our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what the scriptures say. The problem with telling a group of people in the flesh to do this is very difficult, because it's a sober decision. If you're doing the will of the Lord and you're studying the scriptures, to come to the conclusion that it's well unto us if we tell you the wrong thing of scripture. So we're like-minded in this accord, that we study as much as we can to be approved, so that we're not telling you anything that's unscriptural. And our thousand-year reign study brings the harmony of scriptures. Bill, would you like to expand on that a little bit?
Like we've stated so many times in the past, it's a false doctrine introduced about 130 years ago, along with the rapture, along with the chosen papal by race myth, along with the false understanding of 70 weeks of Daniel and the future coming confirming of the covenant, which is false. The covenant was confirmed 2,000 years ago. But the thousand reign fits into all of these. These are doctrines that Chris has identified very well as saying that Satan knew which doctrines to corrupt. And once you get... I never saw the thousand-year reign. You know, first of all, why do they have to call it 1,000 years reign? That's the first 11. 1,000 years reign. It never says that. Then the next 11 is millennial reign. Well, this millennial, that's Latin. I'm suspicious of anything that's Latin. It smells Jesuit to me. And then the next piece of leaven is millennial reign on earth. So now they're adding to scripture on earth. They're changing it 8,000 to the millennial reign on earth. I mean, that's totally adding to scripture. And it's never added up to me. It just never added up to me. And I started being pricked in the heart about this about 3 months ago. And I probably just myself, and I'm not boasting in myself, because I know you gentlemen have put an enormous amount of work in, but I might have 50 or 75 hours in just on this particular subject. And there is no way there is a future literal thousand-year reign. That is one of the biggest pieces of tripe floating around today. And I'd like to point out one time real quickly here, and you know, even Randy Clay has done some good work on the word a thousand that he had posted on the Threshers. On Fence the River today, on looking at the word thousand in the book of Revelations and in the New Testament. But I wanted to cover real quickly, three times 8,000 is used in the text. And I think we may have done this before, but I'd like to do it again. It's in Deuteronomy 7:9, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and Psalms 105. And each one of those verses, I'll read Psalms 105, He hath remembered his covenant forever. So he had remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Then in Chronicles 1:16, but he mindful always of his covenant. So it speaks of the covenant again. The world which he commanded to a thousand generations. The word command, by the way, was 10 commandments. That was the number of perfection of the commandments was 10. The number of covenant is 12. So you get right there, you can figure out your 144,000 if you want to. Then Deuteronomy 7:9 says the same thing. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant, there's your covenant again, and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments, there's your 10 commandments again, to 1,000 generations. Now I tell you, each one of those verses says 8,000 generations. Doesn't say 1,000 generations, it's just like it does in Revelation, or Revelation says 8,000 years. Now, there's only been 150 generations since Adam. So that can't be literal. There's no way that 8,000 generations is literal, because we're going to be here for 25 or 40 more thousand years, if that's true. We had 73 generations to Jesus, up to Healy with 73rd sea carrier. Then we've probably, because now the lifespans have shortened and 25 years is a generation now, we've probably had 80 generations since the cross. So you come up with roughly 150 generations since Adam. And yet here it very plainly states in the Old Testament three times that this covenant, and he's talking about the covenant, really what he's speaking of here is the perfection of his saints to keep covenant. And he says, commands to 1,000 generations. So what would they change that to? Would they go to it and start saying 1,000 generations? Then would they start calling it the millennial generations? And then would they start calling it the millennial generations on earth? What would they change all that into? You see, it's the same thing. That's obviously 1,000 generations is not literal. And it's the same with 1,000 years in the book of Revelation, especially in a book that's written in almost complete symbology. The book of Revelation is a whole book is symbolic, practically.
Which goes to analogies, parables, and samples. And their metaphoric understanding. And you, audience, will find this all through the scriptures in studying yourself approved. So as we come into those studies, which are, we have 10 or 12 shows on those, now we have the understanding of what really is going on in our generation in terms of the scriptures. Which brings us to Brother Chris. We have Gog Magog, Chris.
Yeah, we sure do. This is, you know, this is where the thousand-year study basically brought us. And it's only been all these weeks, it has just grown and grown and grown. But then ironically, at the same time, it has been more, it's just been more simplified and simplified as, you know, as our understanding continues. And it truly is, you know, what we've talked about so many times, you know, the verses like in Habakkuk where it says, I will do a work in your day that you will not believe, even though I would tell you, or if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And then it also says in Isaiah 28, which is a portion of scripture we attacked early on in our shows here, and the Lord's strange work, the Lord's strange act. And we see so clearly this is what the Lord is talking about. And not to say that we grasp it in its entirety, but the Lord has absolutely opened this thing up to us in recent weeks. And even in this last week, it's become so
It's been obvious. Slow revealing. It's been a slow revealing over 3 months, really.
Yeah, and it's just still a matter of, getting to the point where we can teach it, thoroughly. But we're going to be able to bring out some information tonight. Confidently, I feel that. Certainly can't wrap it up or by any means, present the entire understanding of the Gog Magog War. But we saw clearly early on that this was the time at the end when the church turns against itself.
And Chris, may I just want to interject it. And when I say audience, all my brothers and sisters in Christ. To understand this, you must be born again. You must enter into covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. And that analogy never stops. It's perpetual in your life.
Amen.
Because if you focus on the outside scriptures, when I say outside the scriptures, when you take away from any study time in terms of your studies will not be our studies. You will be studying, I can't say that for sure. But scripture upon scripture, it's telling a tale that in your day there is a war. You are coming out of the spiritual understanding of cities. And mountains and valleys that tell a specific tale of the Israel of God and who's not in it.
Absolutely.
And the synopsis that we can always refer back to is the Plumb Line Studies. Third-day.com, the work of Sue Patterson on the third day, the Plumb Line series. Uses the very simple analogy of a line drawn by the Lord and who's on one side and who's not.
Those are excellent studies, by the way.
And we haven't given them enough discussion because of how fast we're moving in terms of our understanding of this real spiritual war that's happening, because we're seeing the apostate church is moving. They're moving into politics. They've moved into your corner.
Oh, yeah, they're just lockstep and joint with the world.
And you're not to be conformed to this world, but you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may find what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it, audience. Because if you're looking to the world for answers, and you're not looking up Scripture, because they've changed the ordinances, they've diminished the word through every copyrighted Bible that's ever coming out now. This may be it for the King James. If you've gone to any type of church, you'll recognize this right away, that they're not using the King James Version Bible. And when they have a study group, there's four or five different Bibles there.
Yeah, and that creates a nice confusion, doesn't it?
And it confounds the followers that are seeking the Lord, but they're under the prince and power of the air, Satan. And he's propagating this Gog-Magog war, and it's at a full roar. And when we look at the spiritual plagues of Egypt, and judgment begins at the house of the Lord, that's the apostate church right there. And when you equate the 10 plagues of Egypt, you find spiritually that these plagues have inhabited the church since the cross. And they've gotten worse.
Yes.
And there's very great darkness in the churches right now. And they are following the 501c apostate doctrines, which are corporate doctrines, to entice the people in, to pay the ministers so that they can have all of their minister luxuries. So the money changers have entered the temple, and our Lord Jesus Christ uses himself as an example to clean out the money changers from your temple. And do not be deceived by their words, because you know the words of the Lord. They cannot deceive you. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you, brothers and sisters, if you know the scriptures. And if they're telling you to read something else, believe them not. And that goes for any type of pamphlets, any type of DVDs. You need to study yourself approved and enter into covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. Chris?
Yeah, that was with this understanding of the Gog-Magog War, it's just another way of describing the harvest, because this is what it is. You know, this is the way that the Lord has chosen to separate the wheat from the tares. You know, the wheat and the tares are both identities in his church, and the tares turn black. And I'm going to just put a little study, just a quick understanding of what we're talking about here. Which is the most amazing thing of all in the scripture. You find that basically the scripture from Genesis to Revelation is just basically telling the same story over and over again. And it's just been so confused and complicated by the seminaries and the pastors and the...
That's right. They complicate everything to the nth degree. And they take away the simplicity of the gospel. And that's to make sure that you go down there every week and get your thimble of holy water.
Right, to hold you for another week or another 3 days, and that's
the whole story is told in Genesis chapter 3. Even in one chapter, Genesis chapter 3, the whole story's in there.
But it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, 8, 9, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now this is Paul already addressing the spirit of Antichrist that was already working after the at this time. In other words, the church, the church went bad right away. I mean, the gospel became corrupted immediately. But it says, only he who now letteth, and that's from the Strong's, to hold down fast in various applications, literally or figuratively, have, hold fast, keep in memory, let, make, toward, possess, retain, seize on, stay, take, withhold. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And, you know, we've got what we have going on here is this only he who now letteth. Well, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that has retained, the word is retained or restrained, we use to describe the process of Satan being bound in the bottomless pit, which is what took place at the beginning of the thousand-year reign. And it began Jesus, you know, conquered death on the cross. Satan was bound. Satan was described as deceiving the nations up until the time of the cross. And then at the time of the cross, he was restrained. He was bound. And then it says here, it's addressing a situation here in 2 Thessalonians that talks about the time that the he who letteth is taken out of the way. And we've clearly seen that this is describing the gospel. And the fact that the gospel in the end of the age here has been diminished to the point of no effect, where the message coming from the pulpits of these harlot corporate churches is not a saving message. It's a message of flatteries. And this is who we're describing here in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. I mean, immediately the Lord lets you know that he's going to consume this. But and what's the spirit of his mouth? It's the truth. And shall destroy with brightness of his coming. But even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Well, that verse 9 is describing the church. It's describing the harlot church. And this is what we have today. We have the harlot church is working after the power of Satan with signs and lying wonders. And, this is the Gog Magog story right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what we see, what you're going to see as a theme tonight is the fact that this is a war that is waged with words, and it's waged with truth and with against lies, and that the Lord has chosen this way to separate out his flock at the end of the world, and that is deception. He's unleashed deception that has been, we liken it to the bottomless pit, as we see the Christian community is completely deceived. There's groups of people who are aware of a level of apostasy that are exposing, for example, the Joel's Army phenomenon. At the same time, they're completely deceived by Christian Zionism. And there's just no other picture that we could describe this as than the bottomless pit. You know, we talk about it in the conspiracy world, the rabbit hole. And, clearly, a picture of the bottomless pit. It just never ends. This is a deception. And what comes out of the bottomless pit? The locust, the swarm of locusts, the plague of locusts. And what do the locusts do? They completely block out the light.
Right. And that's what came out of Hal Lindsey's book, by the way. There's been so many locusts come out of Hal Lindsey's Great Late Planet Earth.
Yeah.
It just completely blocks the sun. They can't see any revelatory. They can't see the millennial rain. They can't. There's nothing they can see.
That's Apache helicopters, right?
Yeah, Apache helicopters.
And Jesus healed the blind audience.
Yes,
and these
absolutely.
Analogies are so deep that they go to three or four different levels to
absolutely.
Understand. Because you have on one level an interpretation of the plagues of locust on Egypt, likened unto spiritual Egypt, which is in with spiritual Sodom. And you have Babylon. So you have a spiritual understanding of these kingdoms are right now running the show. So you have to look at these examples and samples, analogies and parables, to put it all together. Because on one level, the locusts are likened unto spirits coming out of the pit of hell and inhabiting these people that are propagating this madness, this unscriptural madness, but it's true as far as scriptures go. But the revealing word of God also tells us that these locusts are like unto to shoot an arrow. The fiery darts that you're armed in the spirit for. You're armed in the spirit by the Lord because you're in covenant with the Lord. You're studying yourself approved. You're a lively stone. You're seeking to do His will. You're following the Lamb wherever He goeth. And He reveals us. This is the Holy Spirit. No man could pull this all together. And they've tried. But what they can also do is propagate it on the other side of the plumb line. And we're seeing that. That man is propagating to fulfill scriptural prophecy.
Absolutely.
Chris? Bill?
You know,
I'm sorry.
Did Jesus do at the cross? He gathered everything in one at the cross, didn't he? And when people look at, when the flesh eyes see this, the Hal Lindsey eyes and the Schofield eyes and all the other eyes out there, they come up with 1,000 different versions of this story. It's because they're factional. They're already divided. They think Armageddon's different. They think the Little Season's different. They think the bottomless pit's different. No, it's really, it's all just one. It's all just one. And that's how God chooses to confound the wise with the simple. You know, I was deceived with verse 6 right here in 2 Thessalonians for quite some time. And now he know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And, you know, I used to think it was the archangel Michael that was one that was withholding, as is spoken of in Daniel. Now, he may have been in the angelic realm at the time of the war in the heavens, yes. But it's without a doubt what's withholding is the gospel message. Once there's no more, the Holy Spirit's not going to be removed because the Holy Spirit is still in all of His remnant. They still got the Holy Spirit. But what's removed is they will no more hear the gospel message. Is it? And then, you know, basically verse 10 in this chapter tells you that because they receive not the love of the truth. And that's what it's all about. They receive not the love of the truth. So when the gospel message is removed, which is the love of the truth, you're going to have a gigantic famine on the land of hearing the words, such as Amos. They will not hear thee.
In 2 Chronicles 6:27, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. And audience, this is the everlasting covenant for spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. And this goes back to very simple analogies. I'm the potter, and you're the clay. Or the sower, you are the seed. And it tells you the journey of the seed. You know, some of it's going to get burned. But when you equate that burning, when we go into our Ezekiel 39 study, you're going to see that the words of these people are likened unto. Because the analogy is that they're like a serpent and scorpion. And they try and sting you, they try and snare you, they lie in wait for you. They poison they blind you. They make you deaf they make you blind. Everywhere you go is a snare. But the gates of hell will not prevail against your mind, because you're in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's revealing what you're to do in your generation. Because ultimately, it all comes down to either you're the temple of the Lord or you're not. And all the analogies of the temple that are throughout Revelation to Genesis, when you look back, from Genesis to Revelation, nothing has changed with that. But on a greater level, there's a transition from spiritual Egypt and spiritual Babylon and spiritual Sodom that tells you that it's infecting the inhabitants of the earth. And this is in your generation. Bill?
Absolutely, it's in our generation. You know, with him that withholdeth, letteth, when that gospel's gone, then that son of perdition is revealed. That's the blackened tares. They're black, they're exposed. You know, if you go back to John chapter 6, Jesus had already laid the plumb line there. After the 70 had, I forget how many it was, I could be mistaken about that, but many murmured. And in John 6:66, they talked amongst them, they left, and then they came back no more. So it was three parts cut off. Then he says, now I'm left with 12 of you. And he says, and one of you is a devil. So he already had the plumb line laid there. He already knew, you know, he had the plumb line laid. He said, one of you is a devil.
And, you know, this whole thing is all the same story told over and over. And as we see, you know, obviously we've done, you know, several weeks of work in Joel, and we're, you know, kind of segueing out of that tonight, even though we will refer to Joel in the study. But it's, you know, this is so obvious that we've got Joel, Revelation chapter 20, Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, Habakkuk, on and on, Daniel chapter 11. It's all talking about the same thing with different, you know, different details and different angles of the same thing. And, you know, Jeremiah 50, 51, the destruction of Babylon, and it's all the same event. And it's all, it gets down to the Lord, you know, separating out the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the pride from the leavened, the lump. The lump is leavened with pride, and the Lord's elect have been obedient and purged the pride from their lives as they, you know, seek the Lord in spirit and in truth. And but this is the thing, that this is all taking place outside of the corporate church, because the wilderness is the metaphor for the truth now, and God's remnant elect are called to the wilderness. They're called out. Come out of her, my people, and don't be a partaker of her iniquities and plagues. And, you know, we're making the connections here, and, you know, the three of us have just made incredible connections with the understanding of the plagues and how they are.
We don't want to be part of those 10 plagues.
We don't want to be a part of those. We don't want to be a part of the iniquity and plagues. But, you know, what is the common sin among the apostate? And it's idolatry. It's pride and idolatry.
Right.
The two are completely interrelated. But there's a verse in Jeremiah 51:17 that really grabbed me this week, and I'm just going to share about it because it just puts everything in a nutshell. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. I mean, this is sort of a catch-22 type verse, in that these graven images are the lies that the apostate are holding on to. They're making lies their refuge. We've seen that, you know, in Isaiah 28, and in falsehoods they have hid themselves. And what those falsehoods and lies are the idols that they're clinging to. This is their, their gospel of flatteries that we've been over and over. You know, he will corrupt the covenant with flatteries as the covenant of the, if you are obedient, then I will be your God covenant has been corrupted because the apostate who are making lies their refuge, who are confounded by graven images and trusting in these falsehoods, have allowed their covenant to be corrupted. And then, in fact, there is no covenant at all. They have a covenant with death and with hell. They are in agreement, and which is not a covenant at all either. That covenant is disannulled. These are all imaginary covenants that...
Right, all imagination of the mind.
Yes. They believe in their minds that they've got these deals all worked out. Why? Because the pastors have told them so. The pastors have told them, oh, that's okay, you're saved. You made a commitment at youth camp. You're in. You know, and don't you let the devil trick you into thinking that you're not saved, because that would be works. And Jesus, died for our sins and so that we could be covered by God's grace. But I'm sorry, you know, that has been corrupted. It's a conditional covenant, and grace is conditional. Grace is conditional on obedience. And yes, the part of the obedience is when we sin, we repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness, the process. But these, you know, people walking around in these harlot churches in sin, thinking that they're saved because their pastors are telling them so, is, the reason that we're in this situation we're in today. And the bottom line of the whole deal is, it's all a battle of words, of truth and lies. The weapons, we're going to find out in a study tonight, are the weapons, the swords, and are the words, the untruths that come from the mouths of the serpents and scorpions, Gog Magog. This is who Gog Magog is. God, it's what have we been taught by the Hal Lindzer rapturist cult, that Gog Magog comes against Israel? Well, that's true, but we have to understand these are spiritual renderings. Gog and Magog is a spiritual identity. Israel is a spiritual identity. Israel is the Israel of God that is referred to in Galatians 6:16. It's the house of God. It's God's people, God's covenant people. That is who Israel is. And Gog Magog are the two parts cut off. They're the parts that have gone bad, that have gone into apostasy, that have gone into perdition. We see this in the 6-7-8 cycle we've been over and over before. The 7 is Jesus' rest. You know, we're called to his Sabbath rest. Enter into thy rest. But no, man can't stay there. He's got to build and climb another way into heaven. And this is what goes on. And the corporate church has gone on into perdition, doing it their own way. You know, created a salvation system that is founded on man's imagination. And this is what we have today. It's been, you know, we've studied this for months. And the dynamics of this apostasy are so clear that we see the manifestation of it today, and you know we among the three of us can't imagine it getting any worse.
And the understanding audience is that the pastors are the idol shepherds, and we are to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd.
That's right.
It's no more simple on one level, then you're either a wheat or a tare. But yet it's so complicated that it tells the entire story from the cross, post-cross, in the Spirit, to today. And when you study this, you find that our Lord Jesus Christ is preparing you in the Spirit for the fiery darts of hell. And you're armed in the Spirit, but it's not what you imagine spiritually. It's the armor of God. The armor of light is the truth of the gospel. and those that seek to diminish the works of the cross are the Antichrist. They are the idol shepherds.
Okay.
And you'll know them by their fruit, by how many people they deceive. And there's great deception on the inhabitants of the earth. And this is not only the Christian church, because we don't want to narrow it, because in Scripture there's a transition from Israel, the surrounding territories of Israel, to the inhabitants of the earth. And in Revelation, it's the inhabitants of the earth this is infecting. And it began at the churches. And that's God's judgment. The plagues are happening on the churches from the cross on. Bill?
Yes, absolutely. The snare comes upon the whole earth, as it says in Luke chapter 21, verse 35. So it's not a snare just for the church. It's a snare for the whole earth. The false prophets, these are the lying tongue. The tongue is probably the most dangerous weapon on planet Earth. There's nothing more dangerous than the tongue. And Chris was speaking about the whole world being absorbed. It's not just Christians too. It's the outside secular other religions. They're all absorbed with pride, every one of them. And the pride in their country. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It's in every television show. The Koreans are proud of their government, their country. China's proud of their government, their company, their 10 million man army. It's the whole world is obsessed with pride. And to be led into pride, that's the job of the false prophet. That's what the false prophet does. He leads you to Leviathan. And after you've been so full of flatteries, it's like coming away from a buffet, you know. You've partaken of every flattery possible, and it's just all about me, all about our country, all about everything but Jesus, whatever. It's everything
self-esteem.
But Jesus.
It's all about self-esteem and feeling good about yourself.
Exactly, self-esteem and feeling good about that big buffet that you just had.
Yeah.
And this is absolutely the opposite.
It's what tastes sweet in the mouth, but it's bitter in the stomach, Chris.
Right.
You know, sometimes you come away from the buffet, you overeat, and you do feel a little not good in the stomach, don't you? But
yeah.
But it felt good in the mouth, didn't it?
It's a story that is every jot and tittle of Scripture is confirming. And the analogies of the apostate churches are all upside down. And the parables our Lord used are not interpreted. There is no proper rendering in the churches.
And no, there is. It's not there. They can't afford to have it. They can't even have the church if that's the case.
No, because
they got to give it all up. They got to give it all up and point you to Jesus, and you know that's the last thing they want to do.
When it should be the first thing that they do.
Which should be the first thing they want to do? Absolutely. You ever had that last dessert at the buffet? I guess because I lived in the gambling arena for decades, and I used to eat a lot in the casinos, and I was fortunate enough to eat at some of the really fine buffets up way at the top of the hotels. But I always say, oh, I should have had that last dessert. My stomach starts to, and that's it. It tastes sweet in your mouth, but eventually that last bunch of poison, you start feeling it in your stomach.
And this transition audience can be found in Psalms 46:8-9. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear to sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now, in our Ezekiel study, Chris, I'll read the synopsis from Spiritual Bible Studies and we'll discuss it. Is that okay?
That'll be great. Yeah, we sure have to give those guys credit because we have gleaned so much from them and confirmation from the Lord as they've kind of arrived at the same juncture at the same time. And independent from each
right,
other.
Right, from a completely independent source, as we
so
also
exciting.
See.
The Lord's working on us.
We see Pitt Wilson arriving at many of the same conclusions, another independent source.
And this is scripture upon scripture, audience. This is the proper rendering of scripture, and when you read it, it really is, when you go to spiritual Bible studies and it's confirmation of everything you've studied through the gospel, it's absolutely an incredible feeling of truth. It pricks your heart. I was saying to Bill, it was like having a porterhouse steak reading those studies. And we encourage you, audience. It's the meat of scripture. And this synopsis that he outlines in the Ezekiel 39 study can be found on page 40. Christ and his saints shall judge the world according to scripture, and this appears to be the time wherein citizens of Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, the cities of true Israel, Ezekiel 39:9, Hebrews 12:22-24, Revelations 14:1-5, Revelations 21:1-2, will go forth and set on fire the weapons of God's enemies. What are the enemies' weapons? We have seen in the studies of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 that these weapons of Gog and Magog, God's enemies, are precisely what Ezekiel 39:9 has just stated. These bows, arrows, hand staffs, swords, shields, and bucklers all represent words, tongues, and lips of Satan's kingdom as it opposed the true word of God, Jesus Christ. This is the truth behind understanding the true nature of the Battle of Armageddon. Christ defeats the kingdom of Satan with words because he is the word of God. Thus, Ezekiel 39:9, I truly believe, is referring to the day of judgment where the burning of the weapons of war for 7 years is an everlasting famine for the unsaved inhabitants of the earth, where their souls will remain desolate for all eternity, while God's elect servants will enjoy the everlasting peace. The end of 7 years, the year of release from death, of having full communion with Christ Jesus, being released from the power of death in victory. And this is Ezekiel 39:9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staffs and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Brother Chris.
Yeah, that's awesome. And I'm just, you know, I'm there's so much here that I'm just going to start putting out some things that grab me out of this study. And I'm just going to go right to the end, because it sums up the great revival that the apostate church is looking for. And I've got a verse out of Isaiah that describes the revival that everybody's looking for, in that Isaiah 27:12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt. Well, I see there that exactly the way I'm seeing it now, that the harvest is underway, and the Lord is separating out his flock one by one. And this is the way it's going to be. And I'm telling you what, I am encouraged, because there are people waking up. I've made the rounds on some of these forums, and I'm seeing people putting some pieces together. And I'm just going to stay positive about it, as though I know we are in gross darkness, is that the general congregation is in complete apostasy. But as the apostasy becomes more and more blatant, I believe that there are the chosen, those that are called and chosen, are coming out. They're coming out of the harlot system. They are, you know, these are the wheat on the threshing floor that is full. The threshing floor is full, the scripture says. And you know, I'm seeing this taking place as we get, you know, last week I think we had two or three notices on email. Somebody new just subscribed to Watchman Weekly. You know, those are just little encouraging. Those little emails come in one by one, and you know, I'm just excited about what the Lord's doing here, because He is definitely about His strange act, His strange work.
The strange act is so strange, Chris. I feel that the multitude is already sealed. The multitude before going into this little season, whenever it starts, I don't put timelines on nothing. The multitude's already sealed.
Yeah.
Just like those 11 disciples of Jesus were already sealed. But Judas was the devil. And those 11 disciples at that time, they didn't know anything. In John, they didn't know nothing in John chapter 6. And they had to go through a whole learning process. But Jesus he already saw that they were saved, and
they had to be sifted. They had to be sifted like wheat, right?
They're going to be sifted. The multitude's going to be sifted. Yes, but God already knows who they are. He already knows their hearts, and they're already sealed before that sifting. Now they may go through some physical sifting and stuff, and some spiritual sifting, but nothing shall hurt them.
Right.
Nothing shall hurt them. I covered a lot of this today in part 4 of the Bottomless Pit. What you're speaking of right now in Revelation, the study of in Revelation chapter 9. And it goes in, I went into quite a bit of detail on the 5 months, the outer darkness, and who's sealed. And those multitude are sealed. God knows who they are. We don't know who they are, but God knows who they are. And are they coming out now? Yeah, they're coming out now.
Like, I have to make a correction in my understanding. I definitely, you know, here on the show tonight, because I'm seeing, you know, something that I guess I've been obsessed with in the multitudes in the valley of decision. And I've been teaching dogmatically that decision is the decision to come out of the harlot church. And I suppose that there's a layer of that there. This is the old free will predestination argument.
Well, you still have to come out of the apostasy, and we know that the harlot church is full of apostasy. So they're very closely linked.
But as we're seeing the reference to the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Heber Gog, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, you know, they're all talking about the Valley of Judgment.
And what's Valley of Judgment, right.
What's a judgment? A judgment.
That's the 5 months.
A judgment is a decision, you know. It's the decision the Lord is making on who are wheat and who are tares, on what, you know, who's on what side of the plumb line. And, you know, this is a picture that the Lord is painting here. And, you know, something I've gleaned from the third day studies that I've hung on to, and I would encourage anybody, you know, seeking the truth, to plug into those archive studies and listen to the Trumpet Judgments Unveiled. It's a fantastic work. And in there, you know, Sue and Randy identify that the first four trumpets are indictments, and then the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are the judgments. And you know, I'm absolutely seeing that the fifth trumpet has been sounded, because we're seeing, you know, there's no way that this bottomless pit hasn't been open with this deception that's on the land. I mean, everybody is caught in this deception. I mean, I'm surrounded by church people that think everything's okay and think it's wonderful that the Lord is, you know, raising up this Joel's army, which amazingly is Gog Magog, and they do not realize that they are in Gog Magog, as they think that they're watching for this event to happen. They don't realize that they're in it.
That's the biggest way that Satan gets them to be deceived. They look for something in the future that's already happened.
Yep,
that's his master of deception.
They're looking for fleshly Israel, the bombs to go off, for wars, and audience, they're getting it.
Oh, they'll get it.
They're getting everything that they're seeking.
Right. I had a relative that was here the past weekend and was in fear that China was going to come over here. And I said, that's the last thing you have to be concerned with, is China coming over here. I said, China's been basically an isolationist country for 3,500 years. I said, whoever's going to rule the world is going to be out of Christianity. It'll be apostate. And it always has been since the cross. Nothing has changed there. And I said, they're just putting fear into you. I said, the last thing you have to worry about is China. You know, I said, your country was already infiltrated with communism 40 years ago.
All of these movements are Babylon, audience. The inhabitants of the earth are under the Babylonian rule of Satan. And the messengers that are with him are all idle shepherds. But at this generation, they're coming for your soul. I guess that would be true from the beginning, post-cross. But there was a gospel being preached to the earth at a period of time before these apostate teachings came out in the 1800s.
People did have more of the gospel. People were closer to God. A handshake meant something. People would not run out and abort their babies. They didn't have an iPhone in their hand every second. They maybe were digging earth out of the ground. They gave all the credit to God. They gave the brain freeze here.
Well, you know, we talk about, you know.
But now we give none to God. We give no due diligence to God, no credit to God, no praise to God, no nothing. This has never happened before. And we're born into it, so it's hard for us to see. The history books are all corrupt, so you can throw those in the trash. You know, if you send your kid down to the public fool center, those are just in lockstep with the churches, and they're full of liars and false prophets too. And they'll tell your child all about how wonderful Charles Darwin was, and how we've developed from monkeys.
The very
man's getting so smart.
The simple
analogy. It's all man now. It's never been all man before, but we're at the point now where it's all man. All glory goes to man, and no glory goes to God. That's the great abomination, really.
It sure is.
The simple analogy of come out of her, come unto me, is so scriptural, audience, because it all points to Jesus Christ. And Satan tempted our Lord. And we go back to it is written, it is written, it is written. And we have that gospel. Everyone has freely can read that gospel. But when you come to the idea that if these analogies are happening in your generation and you're not armed in the spirit, then these fiery darts are raining down and they're blotting out the sun. And these plagues are fully fulfilled in the churches. And you only have one place to go, and that's to stand. Stand with our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been telling you for the past year to come out of the churches. Come into the wilderness, the fruitful field. And as we go through the Exodus studies, we find that that generation passed away because they sinned against the Lord. Even though saw all the miracles, even though they followed the pillar, they were fed the manna, all the miracles. And that says about our generation that there, you know, two crossed over the Jordan that came out of Egypt. So that's
two witnesses.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying that all the carcasses that died there died a spiritual death in the wilderness. There was 600,000 males that were over the age of 20. There was probably somewhere between 2.5 and 3 million people that Moses took out of Israel. And a lot of women and children. But nonetheless, it's still in the flesh, reflects to the spiritual end times. And reflects to the spiritual death now, because we're in the spiritual now.
And it tells you, the simple analogy is that you need to be a prepared vessel. You can't be a broken vessel. You can't hold wine.
Absolutely.
The very beginning of understanding comes from the Lord and the Holy Spirit, not from any man. No man can decipher this. And if you preach the word of our Lord, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to others, it is foolishness. That is what the scriptures say. So you will not be believed. Because they are not in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. They are not pricked. They do not seek the truth. And every single doctrine out there besides the Holy Scriptures is just the diminishment of the works of the cross. Chris?
Absolutely.
Amen. You know, I mean, the thing is we've got the hearing, you know, we know that we're in a famine on the, you know, the, which is a plague, but we're hearing, you know, it's not that the gospel message isn't there. It's nobody's hearing it. And I still maintain that the words come across in these churches. They're still being uttered.
The word never comes back void. So in some one way or another, what bit of gospel they're teaching the truth.
But you don't hear it. They don't hear the words.
I'd like to ask you a question, Chris.
Yeah.
The plumb line. When the plumb line is set in Amos, when it's laid, you're either on one side of that plumb line or you're the other side. That separates the wheat from the tares.
Yeah.
Do you see a crossing over of that plumb line once it's laid?
Well, that's the big million-dollar question we've been trying to get answered.
I'd like to answer. I would like to expound on that. If I do not see you crossing that plumb line. Now, what I do see is those that are on the right side of the plumb line. Just like he forgave Peter already before he denied him thrice. Remember, Peter had been converted? And yet God had already, that plumb line had been laid. It had been laid back there in John chapter 6. And he forgave Peter, even though Peter denied him three times, he already forgave him in advance. He already knew who was his. So that multitude that's going to be saved, even though they're right now lost, those are his lost sheep, that plumb line's laid. They're already on the right side of the plumb line, if they are the multitude.
He knows every hair on your head.
He knows every one, and those are the ones that are going to wake up.
Yeah.
But it's laid. When it's laid, it's laid. That's how I see it. I don't have to be right, but that's how
I see it. Well, it says, I will pass by them again, no more. So, you know, I've definitely, I see that, Bill, for sure. You know, I've been seeking the Lord's.
I see it so much in the story of Peter.
And, you know, the time when no man can work. And, you know, there's definite finality to the, being able to respond to the gospel message. But, you know, the thing is that, I'm still of the mind that this famine is to cause the apostate to thirst and to hunger. And,
absolutely. But the point is they're already sealed. God already knows who they are, and they're already sealed. There could be a great multitude coming out.
Hey, you're talking to the master. I used to argue the Armenian Calvinist theology until I was blue in the face. Uh-huh. And now, after what the Lord did in my life, it's like, you know, I don't even go there anymore because, I had very little to do with what the Lord did in my life a couple years ago when he woke me up out of this harlot system.
Me neither. I had nothing to do with it.
And that's three of us, audience. This was not, I believe it's just, I would only say in my own testimony that it was just a sincere heart to understand what the Lord would have me do. It was nothing more than that. Just a sincere heart, and I had been, under these apostate teachings. And I had read all the books, and I had read the scriptures. But when I did the plumb line study, when the scriptures were in front of me to do that study, I understood it. I understood what the plumb line was. I understood the, I will pass by no more. And the first thing I thought of is, well, if there's a war, I want to get dressed for war and go to war for the Lord. I want to go, I want to be armed, I want to go cut, I want to go take captives, I want to kill serpents and scorpions. But that's the flesh. The actual revelation of this is that it's the apostate teaching that are the weapons and it's the deception. And you're against the cunning hunter who seeks to kill you, body and soul. So not only does he take your children and put them to war, or abort them, or he does every blasphemy known to man, it's foretold that people will take evil for good.
That's
so
true.
When we wrestle with our show in terms of trying to bring out the scriptures, and we tell you, man, it is so far farther than you think it is in scriptures, spiritually, that we're at the very end. That when we admonish you to prepare yourself as the holy temple of the Lord and be armed in the spirit, the armor of God, we're talking today. No man knows the time. It could be 100 years.
Right.
But we always were told that, you know, this generation seeks a sign and no sign will be given. But the scriptures tell of all the signs, all the plagues that are happening right now. And we know there is great, great, great darkness. Just like the Egyptian plague where no man could move. And that when darkness is referred in scriptures, it means no man can work. No man can save. Salvation. Salvation is the issue. The greatest issue of this generation is their salvation to our Lord Jesus Christ. And scripture tells this story that, you know, there's wheat and tares. And they're not going to be pulled up until the harvest. But it also tells there will be woe unto you that misses the harvest. Bill?
Amen. Yeah, I believe the multitude's marked now. They haven't all come out. I can see a lot of them coming out. The 144,000 is three times in the Bible, 144,000. That's the remnant elect. It's only in the book of Revelation. That's the full triune matrix of God, the 144,000. And those, his sheep, he says, my sheep will hear my voice. I came for my sheep. And a lot of those sheep are multitudes. The plumb line has been laid. God knows who his people are. They may not have woke up yet, but he knows who they are.
Chris?
Yeah, I'd like to close out tonight with, I want to just read a portion of this study from the spiritualbiblestudies.com website that we've been so, just astonished by, the way the Lord's brought these guys to the same crossroads that we have. And, you know, they've got some different twists on understanding, but the meat of the scripture is there as far as the, seeing clearly the identities and the, I'm gleaning so much by the understanding that, this battle is being fought with the words, the sword, and it's all the fiery darts that come out of the lips of the apostate. But I'm going to just read this paragraph and then I'll close. This fierce, massive global army of Satan will be able to kill the body at the very end of time. But God gives his elect servants his full assurance and absolute confidence to fear them not, for they are not able to kill the soul. There appears to be absolutely no biblical reason to believe that the third part of the book of Revelation is being a term signifying the corporate and unfaithful harlot bodies calling upon the name of Christ as Lord during the abomination of desolation, as opposed to being God's true two witnesses, i.e. the true eternal church. Zechariah chapter 13 tells precisely who the faithful third part is, and the facts and evidence show that the third part, the third part, and evidence shows that the third part of Zechariah chapter 13 is one of the same with the third part mentioned within the book of Revelation. However, all the elect body can agree that God's external and visible corporate worldly church, I love the way he terms that, God's external and visible corporate worldly church will and is currently being judged by God's fire, Revelation 17:16, because of its utter disobedience and rebellion against the truth of God's word. Nahum 3:15, there shall the fire devour thee, the sword shall cut thee off, it shall eat thee up like cankerworm. Make thyselves many as the cankerworm. Make thyselves many as the locust. Now here's the references that we've been looking at in Joel. And it's all about the sword of the mouth, the fire that devoureth out of the mouths. Psalms 59:2-7. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Now, you know, all these pictures of war and blood, but this is all being done through deception and lies, you know, spewing out of the mouths. Behold, they belch out of their mouths. Swords are in their lips. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? All glory and praise to God that his truthful word is his own dictionary. In the above verse, God reveals his real truth behind these verses. And they are spirit. The swords of the enemies of God are actually the lips of all who trust not in the Holy Scriptures. As we saw in the above verses, this sword is the enemy's deadly weapon that brings about spiritual hurt, for it symbolizes the deceitful lies and hypocrisies and half-truths proclaimed by the enemy of God from out of their mouths, misleading in the name of Christ. Misleading in the name of Christ. These people today think because they say Jesus, that they're good, that it's okay.
That's the first thing Jesus gave them in the Olivet Discourse. He says, make sure that you're not deceived. There'll be many coming in my name saying, I am Christ.
So they think, you know, these politicians, any leader, if they, you know, say the word Jesus, that they're good. And
or Jesus, even the word good for that matter, because only goodness comes from God. So you can't even do anything good unless it's of God.
Psalms 55:1.
If they're claiming to do good, they're claiming to be of God, really.
Psalm 55:21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. The words of our enemy are smoother than butter. Isn't that the way it is nowadays within the great city of God? If it were possible, even God's elect would be deceived by these damnable words. Matthew 24:24. Their words are smoother than butter, yet God views their words as drawn swords. Now, I just love that.
Smoother than butter. How about once saved, always saved? You don't have to worry about it. You got a covenant.
Well, that's
is flatter. Is that smoother than butter?
Yeah. And, you know, with that, I'm going to say goodnight, and I'm just thank everybody, and thank you two guys for another great night I'm feeling very, satisfied with, I was really a little nervous tonight with this. There's so much here. But, I sure had some stuff on my heart. The Lord definitely, brought it out with what I had wanted to say. And, you know, I'm thankful for that. And, you know, we're just trekking a little bit ahead of you guys out there, folks, the listeners that, as the Lord shows us, we just share it with you. And, you know, we just thank you so much for being a part of our ministry. And we're just going to continue to encourage one another until the day that the Lord, you know, appears in glory. And until then, this is Chris Ardern saying goodnight.
Oh, thank you very much, Chris. I'd like to close with the one of the very well-known chapters in the Bible, very short, Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23 is actually you in the Magog war. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's the Gog Magog right there. That's the presence of your enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Your anointing is your spiritually sealed with the Ezekiel's chapter 9 inkhorn. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. I never thought about that as being the Gog-Magog War, but here we are. We're in it. We're in the middle of it right now. It's raging in your corner church.
Raging in the spirit, audience. In closing, Mark 2:4. And when they could not come near, come nigh unto him, for the press they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. In audience, what should I understand, they uncovered. They uncovered. They unroofed. It means off, in various senses of place, time, relation, literally or figuratively. After, ago, at, because of, before, by the space. But it actually bears down to separation, departure, cessation, completion, reversal. And when they had broken it up, when they had dug it out, when they extracted an eye, removed, break up, or pluck out, remember, pluck out the beam in your eye that hinders your brothers and sisters in Christ from seeing this. And you will find that Jesus healed that man that had palsy, but on a spiritual basis. He brought him to life and salvation. This is Bob Garrity for Chris Ardern and Bill Johnson. Good night.